a message because I'm not the only one doing it. Joe Wakeman's going to help me. So we will see how the Lord blesses us together. And I appreciate my brother. But I want to remind you this morning of our year verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not taste and see if the Lord is good. This is by the psalmist, and it's like a challenge. He's saying, you find out. I found it out. Taste and see that he is good. And that's our year verse. I just wanted to put that out there and remind us again the goodness of God. So we are going to tackle a little mini survey, what I've done today. And I'm going to rely heavily on reading scripture, not so much on me talking. So Joe is going to help with the reading of the scripture. That's how we're going to do this. And I'm getting ahead of my notes already, but I just encourage you to, because I put together a lot of verses under each of my titles. Oh, I better get my clicker out. That speak to each topic, and it's beautiful when you kind of put them together. Not working. Oh, got to turn it on. You're right. Let's try that. Well, you meant to move this thing up. I'm sorry. Is it up? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay. So, since the Garden of Eden, God demonstrates the desire to be in fellowship with his created children. And this is going to be one of the key points in our 5 points that we're going to look at today. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with them. And if you just let that sink in, I don't know if it said every day. I think it was every day, but it was on a regular basis. They walked with God and communed and talked with each other and fellowship with each other. And that was important. That was important to God. God made that a regular thing. But as we know, sin destroyed that close communion and that fellowship, and there was separation. Immediately there was that separation. It wasn't that God didn't love his children, that was not the same. So in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see different teaching and examples of people, God's children, learning to relate to him and failing many times, but through scripture, we are taught about that relationship. That's why I'm calling these are like 5 attitudes or postures of the Christian life, or the Christian walk, which is commonly used. There are many others. There are other descriptive terms for our relationship to God seen through Scripture. But as I these 5 seem to be pretty key. And as soon as I kind of narrowed it down to these five. Then, here's another one. Here's another one. You know, so I try to, this might spark your thinking to dig deeper. But some of them may come under these headings. Maybe you can identify more with one of these as we get to them than the others. But as you reflect on your life, as I have with mine, I pray that you will come to see something fresh that God would still would stir in your heart and mind and deepen the awareness of fellowship and relationship to God. So our first, just an overall, is the five that I have here. And I put, I like doing little symbols and stuff like that. So these, as they came to my mind and as I just went through Scripture, fight the battle. It seems to be pretty prominent in Scripture. Run the race. Walk with God. Grow in the Lord. And rest in the Lord. So we're going to look at each one of these. And again, some talk more than others, but we're going to look at Scripture under each one of these headings and let the Lord kind of show us an overview of our relationship to God and how we learn from this. So without further introduction, I don't think, let's look at fight. I should have just that one. Yeah, just the fight. Because this is in Scripture, and when you hear the Scripture verses, you'll kind of start focusing on how I'm going to do this. But when the Bible talks about a fight, it's pretty obvious that indicates we have an enemy. So the enemy is what we have to be sure that we know who we're facing and what his tactics are. And the simplest way to identify what the fight is about is from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. It really involves the world, the flesh, and the devil. In some facet or another, that's where our struggle comes from. So it could be external with things that happening in our environment around us, or it could be internal struggles in the fight in our own will, as outlined pretty clearly in Romans 7. That battle is going on there, with Paul explains in Romans 7. I see in the battle, it involves offense and defense, as you'll see in the Scripture verses that we... The armor of God, for one thing, we will read. But offense is clearly the word of God, the name of Jesus. I think those two are very key. There's others. And defense, Proverbs 4:23 talks about guarding our hearts. So there's aspects of offense and defense that are important. But the thing that I kept coming back to, the battle is a battle of faith. And we will see this in one of the first key verses. The battle of faith. What is it that in this battle requires faith? God is pleased with our faith. God just makes it clear in Scripture when he sees someone believe, when Jesus walked this earth, when someone believed, he said, "Your faith has healed you." He encouraged faith. He wanted it from his disciples. Faith, that's where the battle is. That's where we're challenged. Scripture makes it very, very clear. Are we going to trust in the sovereignty of God? That's bottom line with the battle of faith. Or are we going to try to dictate and run things ourselves? when things get tough and we just want to figure it out, we're going to turn to God. God is sovereign. If you get your mind wrapped around the sovereignty of God, He's in charge. Whether I understand it or not, He knows what He's doing. So we can trust God. Now, Job really kind of understood this. And the classic verse in Job 2:10, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? He understood that God knows what He's doing. It's not all a bed of ease. If God chooses to bring adversity, He knows what He's doing. I can trust in a good God. So I think with that bit of an introduction, fight was really more of what I wanted to say. I'm going to ask Joe to read our scripture verses that I have compiled under fight.
Fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That's from 1 Timothy 6:12. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Ephesians 6:10-18.
Thank you, thank you. Wow, isn't that incredible? We look at those in a group. I won't take the time because I think we need to, that was our biggest category, but I recently finished John Bunyan's Holy War, and it's similar to Pilgrim's Progress, and everything's like an allegory, but the devil in the story, Diabolus, is trying to equip the people to resist Prince Emmanuel, salvation coming to the man's soul. He equips them with all of his armor. We just read about God's armor, and it's all in reverse. And it's eye-opening, but I'm not going to take time to go through that. But it's a good story. So we will move to the next category, to run. Are we on it?
I can't see back there.
Run. Okay. So run indicates from Scripture, there's only just a few verses that I have under this category, but that there's a race. And I try to think sometimes when I'm talking about elaborating on a topic, I look at the opposite of that. So if we're told to run, the Bible verses that we're going to read talk about doing it with endurance. And that kind of goes with a race. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's going to take effort. It's going to take purpose. You know, there has to be a goal at the end. I'm not just running in circles, you know. It's not like taking many, many breaks and detours and you know, it's purpose. And this is the picture we have of the Christian experience. It's a run. It's a race. So again, I think going back to battle in the run is more internal, I would think, with a race. It's the endurance the grace that God gives you, not necessarily the battle out here. But running the race faithfully and with endurance is what God's talking about. Now, there's an example in Scripture, and it's not comical, but we want to make sure we're running in the right direction. Because Jonah went the opposite direction from God's will. He ran. It said that he ran from God, but he's going the wrong way. So let's make sure we're going the race towards the mark, towards Jesus. So, and I have a, Joe, can you read for our run? I think there's three verses for that. And then I have another story here.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4:7. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:2.
To break the 4-minute mile. He ran under 4 minutes. But within 2 months, another man, John Landy, broke his record. So I don't know how long it had stood, just over four-minute mile, but now it's under 4 minutes and two men have broken it. He broke it by 1.4 seconds, which is a lot in today's terms. So on August 7th, 1954, they planned a race for the two of them to run, because the two fastest guys. And so this, well, it doesn't give the dates, but on August 7th, they had this race. And for most of the race, John Landy was ahead. Right to the final lap, he was ahead of Roger Bannister. But he couldn't, it was coming down to the wire, he couldn't stand the thought of not knowing where Roger Bannister was. And he just had to take a second to look behind him. And at that second, Roger went right past him and won the race. So you say, well, maybe he was the fastest. He told the press later, well, if I hadn't looked back, I would have won. Well, okay. So, but that just illustrates, keep our eyes on Jesus in the race. Don't worry about others. I mean, in that respect. So just an illustration of the race. So we are going to go to walk. And this one, as I looked in Scripture, I think is probably the most common expression used. You say, is someone walking with the Lord? Or you'll find verses, and we have rich verses to read about walking in the Lord, with the Lord. And I'll go through those in just a second. The Psalms has a lot of verses talking about walking with God. So it's all through Scripture. I just wanted to take a minute to look at, because the word walking could be literal walking or it could be figurative. I've already mentioned that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. And just allow the picture of this with our Christian experience. These are pictures in history of people that walked with God. Adam and Eve are the very first ones. And then, of course, Enoch walked with God and was not. I don't know if that was figurative or literal, but he walked with God. He pleased God and God took him. So that's mentioned in Scripture. Abraham had all these encounters with God. And there is one place in the story where God appears with the angels and Abraham and entertains them. But then God walks with Abraham, like to the crest of the hill overlooking Sodom. And he discusses with Abraham God's plans. He exposes his plans to Abraham, what he's going to do. But Abraham walks with God, even that short period. And that's an incredible encounter there that we read in Genesis. And I put in there Moses, too. Moses had so much of the Mount Sinai and all the other times where he met with God and his face was brilliant just from being, I don't know, up on the mountain, whether he was flat on his face or he's standing there with God or they walked around. But Moses was in the presence of God. So I don't know about the word walk with Moses. But there is another one that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In that whole narrative of that story, it says that the king looked in there and he said, I see four men walking. They're walking in the, it must have been a giant bonfire, walking in the fire. And how beautiful that is, with walking with God through the fire of life. You know, they were walking with God. And jumping to the New Testament, the disciples walked with Jesus every day. Every day. It probably became humdrum. It doesn't say they ran with Jesus. They just walked from town to town, to city to city. I don't know what the agenda was. And he just followed where the Father wanted him to go. The disciples walked with Jesus. And they learned as they just lived with Jesus. This is a picture of our walk with the Lord. And then the one that I think is so precious, and I knew it was, I believe it was really precious to my father as well, as the disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they're just talking with the risen Lord. They don't know it is, and he's expounding to them the Scriptures, walking with Jesus. So, those are just some examples I pulled from Scripture, but The verses that Joe's going to read now, I've just kind of highlighted the term. Listen for the term in each of them. We're going to hear walk in the Spirit, walk in Him, walk in the light, walk in His truth, walk by faith, walk in love, walk worthy. And there's many others, like I said, in the Psalms. But these are the ones that I have for Joe to read for us, if you'll do that now, Joe.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:16. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Colossians 2:6. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Psalms 86:11. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Ephesians 5:2. That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:12.
And I said, well, I'm just going to put them like subtitles under walk, but it's the word led. So if we're walking with the Lord, He leads us. You know, the picture of the good shepherd leading the sheep, God leading His people in the wilderness with a pillar of fire. There's a lot of examples of God leading. And Psalm 78:5 is my key verse. I'm just going to leave it at that, being led by God. The other thing that I want to is under walking with God. You know, sometimes I'm sure most of us have seen the poem Footprints, and it shows the prints of walking with God, but then suddenly there's one set of footprints, and I won't go into it, but God says, no, that's when, like, you were having a hard time, and I picked up and I carried you. So God carrying us, I would include under walk. It's that fellowship, that closeness of traveling, walking together with God, and He picks us up when we need it. So it's beautiful. So we will move on to grow. We have two more here. We're getting there. And the category is grow. And the first thing, I have a green thumb. I don't know how many other people have green thumbs, but I like to grow things. And the picture that I have in my mind, I used to work for a greenhouse company, and you have plants in the greenhouse. And when you get plants started, usually when they're started and they're coming up and they're just healthy and green and they don't have disease and they're not dried out and all the other things that can happen, it makes my heart sing. I just love that look of that plant, and you got a whole bunch of them. You know, it's not just, oh, there's one pretty plant. You know, it's a bunch of them. And I had a greenhouse business later myself. So I love plants. And in the garden too, but you have more challenges out there. But in the greenhouse, it's more controlled. But you just see growth. You see good, healthy growth. Why is it growing well? And that's what we'll see. Growth in this in the Christian experience, in the Christian walk, I'll say, is in Scripture quite a good bit. So, again, it means good watering, good fertilizer, good light, good air, whatever. It's not diseased or malnourished or dried up, not enough water. So these are things that we can see in ourselves. How are we growing or not growing? We can see it in our body. You know, growth is in Scripture. So that's what we're going to look at here. Again, Joe, if you can read, grow.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it's fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14:19. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4:15-16. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 12:24. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 2.
Those verses, beautiful. Boy. So, praise the Lord. Our last category is rest. And I kind of thought about rest, and I thought, well, it's in Scripture, but how does rest relate to fight? You know, are we fighting or are we resting? But there is a relationship, and there is one key word that is kind of true of both that we'll talk about here. But rest is not laziness. It's not just kicking back and let your guard down. But it involves peace. God promises peace. And the word abiding, we will read. Abiding. Resting. And we've already read some verses about in the vine, being in the vine, abiding in him. So, the key word, we'll just deal with rest right now. I think there cannot be the rest that God promises and the peace that God promises without trust. You have to trust God. We talked about it in the beginning. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust that God knows what he's doing. God is all powerful. Trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. (Clears throat) So Joe has. I have things I'll say after on this one. Joe has a number to read for rest. I think I will start the reading by reciting Psalm 23, because what better portion of Scripture, and it's appropriate for our memorizing right now, than Psalm 23, talking about rest and the peace of God. And when I'm done, then Joe can read the rest of the verses. So if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work, as God did from his. Hebrews 4. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalms 37. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14, 27. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 16, 53. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Colossians 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 1:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace also in every way. The Lord be with you all. 2 Thessalonians 3:16.
So a lot of verses about rest and peace in the Lord. And again, how does that go together with fight? We're looking at fight. We're looking at run, walk, grow. But particularly fight. Let's face it. I mean, I don't think there's none of us that live life without any trial. And live with no care, with just what do we do with those temptations, with those trials? Do we trust in the all-powerful sovereign Lord? Again, we go back to trust. Or are we tempted to want to control things ourselves? Yes, Satan is defeated, We have to understand that with the fight. He is defeated, but God allows the battle for his purposes, and it includes building our character. As we trust and give our burdens to the Lord, we find that rest and peace that he promises. The internal battle, like I said in the beginning, Romans 7, that internal battle will be won to the degree that we surrender control and rest in the finished work of God. So when we find that peace, it's not because our environment is always at peace. We find it in us. That's the key thing. Just a couple weeks ago, I was listening to Christian radio, and the topic was peace that the announcer was talking about. And he told a little story, and I think if I can remember it correctly, I'll just relate that to you. But he said that there was some kind of contest for people to submit artwork on the topic of peace. And many submissions were entertained, and they went through them all, and they were the typical serene mountains in the background, and just beautiful outdoor scenes of just peaceful things. And everything was good. They just didn't really, like, nothing really hits me. They came down to the last two. So they opened one, and it was, again, just beautiful, just a beautiful meadow with a little stream around the perimeter, the side there, and some sheep grazing in the field, and just some shady trees along the sides, flowers blooming, you know, just every aspect you can think of, and just a warm spring sun with white puffy clouds, and you'd say, oh, that's it, that's got to be it. And they said, well, let's look at the last one. And they opened up the last one, and it was a thundering waterfall. And you said, "What? We like waterfalls, but I don't really necessarily think a big thundering waterfall. I mean, there were dark clouds overhead promising more rain to be pouring over this roaring waterfall, and kind of trees hanging to the rocks on each side, kind of overhanging a little bit, and water plunging into this cauldron at the bottom and eventually going out into the stream. So you look at that whole scene, it's like, wow, that's incredible, but peace? But right there in the middle, hanging securely to one of the branches of the tree on the side, was a little bird's nest. And the mother bird was securely nestled in her nest, covering her young, with that nest secured to that branch in the midst of all this commotion and this potential danger. She's sitting there at peace, and her family is at peace. And the judges said, we have our winner. And they just thought that is a picture of peace in the midst of. It's not just showing peace in the midst of, and that's more true to life, I think. And so I thought that was a beautiful example. But I just wanted to encourage us that we can trust God. I just put the things I've already said and some more. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's our Savior, sanctifier. He's our healer. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is our life, and he is our coming King. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for just some examples and how we can look in your word and be encouraged by your word to our hearts, Lord, your truth. And just thank you for your character and how you want to relate and fellowship with us. Lord, show us how we can grow in some of these areas where we can understand how you want to encourage faith in us, to trust you, to grow in you, to walk with you, Lord, and just all these different aspects that bring out our experience with you as you give us the breath to live each day. So we praise you and we love you and acknowledge you as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.